starting to have headaches on a regular basis, and you strain your eyes, words on the page start running together, they separate and become two words, and you just break down and go to the eye doctor and get new glasses. And you still have headaches because you're trying to adjust to the progressive lens and those types of things. Acts chapter 27. Some people wonder why Acts chapter 27 is written as it is. It is a narrative, plain and simple, the whole chapter. It's a description of Paul's sea voyage. Some would say there's no profound theology. There's no trumpets blaring truth. It is a description of what happens on the journey. Acts chapter 27, verse 1. And when it was decided that we should sail to Italy, Luke is now back in the narrative himself. Some Bible scholars believe that the 2 years Paul was in Caesarea, Luke was there with him. And it was during this 2 years that Luke possibly gathered information, started working on the book of Acts. We don't know that, but we do know that Luke is now with Paul as they are leaving Caesarea to go to Rome. It was decided that we should sail to Italy. They delivered Paul and some other prisoners to one named Julius, a centurion of the Augustan regiment. And what is a centurion?
Commander over 100.
100 soldiers. So, entering a ship of Adramyttium, we put to sea, meaning to sail along the coast of Asia. So if you're looking at a map, that part of the world, they're sailing north, and then they turn left and head along the coast of southern Asia over toward Italy. Aristarchus, a Macedonian of Thessalonica, was with us. Some Bible scholars think that this was a friend of Luke. And the next day, we landed at Sidon, which is north of Caesarea. And Julius treated Paul kindly and gave him liberty to go to his friends and receive care. And that's the treatment that Paul had been receiving basically his entire time in Caesarea. When we had put to sea from there, we sailed under the shelter of Cyprus because the winds were contrary. And when we had sailed over the sea, which is off Cilicia and Pamphylia, we came to Myra, a city of Lycia. There the centurion found an Alexandrian ship sailing to Italy, and he put us on board. Now this ship, this Alexandrian ship, this is Alexandria, Egypt. It's possible, more than likely, that it was a trade ship. And if we turn to verse 38, which we'll get to shortly. So when they had eaten enough, they lightened the ship and threw out the wheat into the sea. This could have been a grain ship delivering wheat from the area of Egypt, the fertile area there around the Nile, up to Rome. Now, we don't know how this ship ended up happening to be where it was. All we know is it was an Alexandrian ship and it had wheat on it. Probably a grain ship headed to Rome. Verse 7, when we had sailed slowly many days and arrived with difficulty off Cnidus, the wind not permitting us to proceed, we sailed under the shelter of Crete off Salmone. Passing it with difficulty, we came to a place called Fair Havens near the city of Lycia. So Crete is kind of halfway between Caesarea and Rome, but they were not sailing directly from Caesarea to Crete. They were going up along the shore. This is not the ideal time of year to be on a sea journey. We'll read about that here in a couple of minutes. So they come to this place called Fair Havens, verse 9. Now when much time had been spent, they're waiting at this port, Fair Havens, on favorable weather. And sailing was now dangerous because the fast was already over. And this fast was a Jewish feast that was celebrated in October. A Jewish fast that was celebrated in October. November, terrible time to be trying to complete a sea journey. Because the fast was already over, Paul advised them, saying, "Men, I perceive that this voyage will end with disaster and much loss, not only of the cargo and ship, but also our lives." This is a narrative. Many think there's just not much profound theology involved in this narrative, but it really is. First thing I believe we can learn from this narrative is people reject godly advice. People reject godly advice. Well, that's nothing new. People have been rejecting godly advice since the garden. They still reject godly advice today. It's always gone on. But here you have Paul, a Jewish preacher. He advises them, saying, "Men, I perceive that this voyage will end with disaster and much loss, not only of the cargo and ship, but also our lives." Jewish preacher probably knows very little about sailing, probably knows very little about ships. Nevertheless, the centurion was more persuaded by the helmsman and the owner of the ship than by the things spoken by Paul. People reject godly advice. You can tell them over and over and over again, and they won't listen. This centurion, why should he listen to Paul? Why should he believe Paul? Was Paul an authority on the winds and the waves? No. Paul was a believer. And he tells him, "This is not good. I perceive that this is not good." And because the harbor, verse 12, was not suitable to winter in, the majority, here we go, we've got the majority. The majority advised to set sail from there also. Now this ship had over 200 people on it. Most of them did not want to stay in Fair Havens. Fair Havens was probably not the kind of place for a ship crew to hang out for several months. They didn't want to stay there. The majority advised to set sail from there also. Didn't matter, did not matter that this was not a good time to be out on the ocean. They didn't want to stay here. They wanted to leave. If by any means they could reach Phoenix, a harbor of Crete, opening toward the southwest and northwest, and winter there. we don't want to stay here. Let's leave. It doesn't matter. This is not an ideal time. We're not listening to Paul. Who is this little Jewish preacher anyway? He's a prisoner. People reject godly advice. Verse 13, when the south wind blew softly, supposing that they had obtained their desire, you have this nice gentle breeze blowing. Oh, this looks really, really good. Let's take it. Putting out to sea, they sailed close by Crete. But not long after, that softly blowing south wind turns into a tempestuous headwind. But not long after, a tempestuous headwind arose called Euroclydon. So when the ship was caught and could not head into the wind, we let her drive. And running under the shelter of an island called Clauda, we secured the skiff. Now in those days, you didn't have lifeboats running up and down the side, either side of the ship. You had this boat that was called a skiff, a dinghy, what we would probably call it. And they just towed it behind the boat wherever they went. So the wind and the rain was so great, they were trying to save this dinghy, this skiff. They were trying to bring it aboard the ship, but it was great difficulty for them to do it. Luke says we secured the skiff. Some think he's using we as the plural pronoun, meaning everybody on the ship. Some people think that Luke actually pitched in and was part of that group trying to pull the skiff out of the water on board. We secured the skiff with difficulty. When they had taken it on board, so here's where Luke shifts from we to they, so maybe he wasn't a part of it. We don't know. Maybe he was helping with the ropes and let some of the other guys bring it actually onto the ship. When they had taken it on board, they used cables to undergird the ship. And it was a practice back in those days when the ship was in great peril, the possibility of it coming apart, they would run rope underneath the ship or around the ship to try to hold it together. And this weather is so bad, that's what they're trying to do. They used cables to undergird the ship, and fearing lest they should run aground on the Syrtis sands, they struck sail and so were driven. They're determined to keep going on. And because we were exceedingly tempest-tossed, not just a little bit, exceedingly tempest-tossed, the next day they lightened the ship. You lighten the ship, throw things overboard. On the third day, we threw the ship's tackle overboard with our own hands. Now, when neither sun nor stars appeared for many days, during the day it was so cloudy, the weather was so bad they couldn't even see the sun. At night, the weather was so bad, so cloudy they couldn't see the stars. When neither sun nor stars appeared for many days, and no small tempest beat on us, Luke's saying it didn't let up. It kept on pounding us. All hope that we would be saved was finally given up. The storm was so great, they knew this was it. We're done for. But after long abstinence from food, then Paul stood in the midst of them and said, "Men, you should have listened to me. Majority, you should have listened to the minority voice of one. Second thing we can learn from this is people need encouraging. This crew knows it's over. We're fixing to die in the storm. Paul could have rubbed it in even more. He could have gone on a verbal tirade. Said, you people are stupid. You're a bunch of idiots. Why didn't you listen to me? No, Paul just says, men, you should have listened to me. I don't think he's rubbing it in. I think he's just letting them know, the Lord told me this was going to be rough. And I told you, and you didn't bother to listen. You should have listened to me and not have sailed from Crete. Yes, there's not much going on in Fair Havens. It's really not an ideal time to spend an ideal town to spend the winter in. It would have been okay had we stayed in Fair Havens. I believe it was Boyce. He was talking about Fair Havens, and he said, yeah, it's kind of like the city council got together and decided we were going to come up with this great name for our city, Fair Havens, and there really wasn't much there. We should not have said and incurred this disaster and loss. And now I urge you, people need encouraging. Now I urge you to take heart. Yeah, Paul, right. We're fixing to die. For there will be no loss of life among you. To them, I'm sure this was a revelation. But only of the ship. For there stood by me this night an angel of the God to whom I belong. The third thing we can learn from this is people need to know we belong to God. People reject godly advice, people need encouraging, and people need to know we belong to God. There stood by me this night an angel of the God to whom I belong. And people also need to know, fourth thing, we serve God. To whom I belong and whom I serve. I think of Joshua. Let's turn to that passage. Joshua 24. Joshua 24. Verse 14. Now therefore, fear the Lord. Don't fear the tempest. Don't fear the storm. Don't fear what you see about you. Fear the Lord. Serve Him. People need to know we serve God. Serve Him in sincerity and in truth, and put away the gods which your father served on the other side of the river and in Egypt. Serve the Lord. And if it seems evil to you to serve the Lord, choose for yourselves this day whom you will serve. Whether the gods which your fathers served that were on the other side of the river, or the gods of the Amorites in whose land you dwell. But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. People need to know we belong to God. People need to know we serve God. Do not be afraid, Paul. You must be brought before Caesar. And indeed, God has granted you all those who sail with you. Therefore, Paul tells the crew, take heart, men, for I believe God that it will be just as it was told to me. Fifth thing, people need to know we believe God. They need to know we serve Him. They need to know we belong to Him. They need to know we believe Him. I believe God that it will be just as it was told to me. This is what God tells us right here. Do we believe it? Do we really believe it? Do we really believe it? People need to know that we believe. I believe God that it will be just as it was told me. Everything that God tells me, do I believe it? However, we must run aground. The 14th night had come, 2 weeks had passed. As we were driven up and down in the Adriatic Sea, about midnight, the sailors sensed that they were drawing near some land. And they took soundings and found it to be 20 fathoms. And when they had gone a little farther, they took soundings again and found it to be 15 fathoms. Then, fearing lest we should run aground on the rocks, they dropped 4 anchors from the stern and prayed for day to come. And as the sailors were seeking to escape from the ship, when they had let down the skiff into the sea under pretense of putting out anchors from the prow, there are some of the crew, it's time to abandon ship. Let's take this skiff, this little dinghy, pretend that we're going to take care of the anchors, and let's leave. Paul said to the centurion and the soldiers, unless these men stay in the ship, you cannot be saved. Now these men earlier rejected the advice that Paul was giving to them. They've been encouraged. They know who Paul belongs to. They know who Paul serves, and they know who Paul believes in. And now what happens? Paul says, unless these men stay in the ship, you cannot be saved. Paul gives them some advice. This time they listen to him. They cut away the ropes of the skiff and let it fall off. Some men were thinking this skiff was their only hope of survival. They cut it loose. And as day was about to dawn, Paul implored them all to take food, saying, and I like this. You know, all that they've been going through, all that they're going through now, Paul says, let's have lunch. But Paul, all of this is going on. Why do we want to have lunch? It's okay with Paul. Because Paul knows the outcome of all this. No reason to stress. No reason to get bent out of shape. Let's just have some lunch. Paul implored them all to take food, saying, today is the 14th day you have waited and continued without food and eaten nothing. Therefore, I urge you to take nourishment, for this is for your survival, since not a hair will fall from the head of any of you. And when he had said these things, he took bread and gave thanks to God in the presence of them all. Over 200 people, Paul says, let's have something to eat. Paul gives thanks for the bread. And when he had broken it, he began to eat. Then they were all encouraged and also took food themselves. People need encouraging. Paul encouraged them. And in all, we were 276 persons on the ship. This was not a little boat. A good-sized ship to hold 276 people plus the cargo. So when they had eaten enough, they lightened the ship and threw out the wheat into the sea. So there goes their food. Some of them are probably thinking, this is my last meal. And I didn't get to make a request of what I wanted on the menu. I got bread. So when they had eaten enough, they lightened the ship and threw out the wheat into the sea. Verse 39, when it was day, they did not recognize the land, but they observed a bay with a beach onto which they planted, on which they planned to run the ship if possible. And they let go the anchors and left them in the sea. Meanwhile, loosing the rudder ropes, and they hoisted the mainsail to the wind and made for shore. But striking a place where two seas met, they ran the ship aground, and the prow stuck fast and remained immovable. But the stern was being broken up by the violence of the waves. And the soldiers' plan was to kill the prisoners, lest any of them should swim away and escape. But the centurion, wanting to save Paul, kept them from their purpose and commanded that those who could swim should jump overboard first and get to land, and the rest, some on boards and some on parts of the ship. And so it was that they all escaped safely to land. As a boarding school student, he was mistreated and mauled by his peers, his fellow students. As a young lawyer, he began to have fits of insanity. He contemplated suicide. He was committed to an asylum. He was doubtful. He was depressed. He was delusional. And he believed that God was determined to betray him at every turn in this life and torture him eternally in the next. A very storm-filled life. But God, in his great goodness and great grace, reached down and saved him. And he became a believer. Poet, a writer. He became a believer who gave to us two of our favorite hymns. There is a fountain filled with blood drawn from Emmanuel's veins. and sinners plunged beneath that flood lose all their guilty stains. He, along with John Newton, gave to us the only hymn book. Another hymn that he wrote. That first one was 188 in the Trinity. This one is number 21. God moves in a mysterious way. His wonders to perform. He plants his footsteps in the sea and rides upon the storm. Deep and unfathomable minds of never failing skill, he treasures up his bright designs and works his sovereign will. Ye fearful saints, fresh courage take. The clouds ye so much dread are big with mercy and shall break in blessings on your head. And all those clouds, couldn't see the sun, couldn't see the stars for days. They broke in blessings. Judge not the Lord by feeble sins, but trust him for his grace. Behind a frowning providence, those men on that ship believed it was over. He hides a smiling face. His purposes will ripen fast, unfolding every hour. The bud may have a bitter taste, but sweet will be the flower. Blind unbelief is sure to err and scan his work in vain. God is his own interpreter, and he will make it plain. Storms of doubt, storms of depression, storms of delusion. A storm on the way to Rome. Who sends it? And when the storms come, we need to be like Paul. We need to be able to stand and say, we need to be able to stand and let those about us know, I belong to God. I serve God. And I believe God. Let's pray. Father, we do know that storms do come. And in the midst of them, help us to proclaim you. Help us to be a witness. Help us to be a testimony of your goodness and your grace. We pray in the name of him in whom we believe, we serve, and whom we belong, Christ, our Master. We praise him this day and give him all that is due unto him. Amen.